Alcoholism, what a dangerous, dangerous ism. When the Apostle Paul came to the city of Athens in Acts 17 on his second missionary journey, the Bible says in verse 22 of Acts 17, "Now when Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they might seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offsprings. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." Folks, it appears that men refuse to learn the truth about alcohol and its damnable powers. Whether the message sounds forth from first our own human history or from the still clearer and greater statements of divine revelation, men remain blind to the facts and continue to legalize, manufacture, advertise, sell, and drink alcoholic beverages. And as Paul experienced and entertained and even saw great ignorance in the city of Athens, Greece, we too today in our society can see a tremendous amount of ignorance when it comes to the effects of alcohol. As a result, alcoholism is presently the number one social problem in America, and it is behind only cancer and heart disease as killers of our people. Therefore, what should we as gospel preachers, preachers' wives, elders, deacons, faithful members of the Lord's church, what should we do? I can't help but think of the words that we find in James chapter 1 when James, I guess, if we summed up the verse in number 16, we would solve and could see a solving of many of the problems when he said, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Oh, I wish the world would heed that command. "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us by the word of truth, that we should become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doer of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The word "world" in that passage is very kin to what we're talking about today, worldliness. This word "world," if I understand correctly, simply means, in a very simplistic definition, a society that is without God. And since Satan is the prince of the world, John 14:30, and the children of Satan, the lost, are of the world, Luke 16:8, how does this problem develop in our society? Consider very quickly as we introduce this lesson four things. Number one, there is friendship with the world. Wasn't it James who in James 4:4 said, "Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is an enemy of God"? Well, certainly next we would see that there is the love of the world. Wasn't John the one that said, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him"? 1 John 2:15-17. And then certainly third, there is the fact that many conform themselves to the world. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12:2 said, "Be not conformed to this world, but rather be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And then, of course, lastly, there are those that are condemned with the world. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:32 said, "But we are judged and we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world." Remember the example of Lot in Genesis 18:19? Perfect example. Wasn't it that in first place he pitched his tent towards Sodom, Genesis 13:12? And then didn't he move into Sodom, Genesis 19:1? And it wasn't too long until Sodom moved into him. And then lastly, when judgment fell on Sodom, he lost everything that was dear to him. Folks, I believe one of the best ways that we can possibly equip ourselves with the necessary arsenal of equipment to fight against this damnable sin is to equip ourselves with the Word of God that can keep us unspotted from the world. Alcohol is the most commonly used drug in our society today. It is a drug that leads to tolerance. That means one needs more and more alcohol to achieve the same effect. It is a habit that is formed not only by choice, but it can also be rendered ineffective by choice. And the best way to give ourselves the understanding of what we need to choose in this life is, of course, allow the Word of God to mold and shape our lives so that we place as the number one priority and choice in life, seeking first the kingdom of God. Alcoholism has been called the most serious drug problem in our society in terms of numbers of victims and cost to society. Benjamin Franklin once said, and he made this statement, he said, "Temperance puts wood on the fire, meal in the barrel, flour in the tub, money in the purse, credit in the country, contentment in the house, clothes on the children, vigor in the body, intelligence in the brain, and spirit in the whole constitution." It's a good statement. But you see, folks, a lack of temperance destroys all of this or greatly damages them. And addiction and dependence to alcohol brings forth a lack of temperance. When we think of wine, many times we think of the name of the product or the beverage that is sold in liquor stores. In the Bible, however, the word wine is used to refer to, first of all, the grape, or rather the juice of the grape in any form. And in the first place, we might say that it refers to the juice still in the cluster of the grapes, Isaiah 65:8. In the second place, it may refer to the freshly pressed juice of the grape, Isaiah 16:10. Or it may refer to the fermented juice of the grape, as in Proverbs 20:1. But you see, the dilemma is this. In every reference, it is not always possible to determine which of these three is meant by the use of the word. But let me add this note. In all cases where the practice is condemned, the clear and straightforward implication is unavoidable and identifiable. Well, just as the Bible ostensibly condemns the use of alcoholic beverages for intoxicating purposes, the devastating consequences prove alcoholism equally dangerous. Notice just a few things this morning as we look at the consequences This drug from not only Scripture, but we'll put in a smattering of society as well. First of all, the use of alcohol is sinful because it destroys. Yes, Solomon said in Proverbs 31 and verse 6, "Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts." The destructive power of alcohol can be seen in all shapes and sizes, and it comes in all shapes and sizes. For example, first of all, alcoholism destroys one's health. I want you to listen to the characteristics that we find in Proverbs 23, 29 to 30. Here Solomon said, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek strong drink." You see, anything that deliberately harms our body is wrong and is sinful in regard to our relationship to God. Paul declares this perfectly in passages such as 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, and even chapter 10 and verse 31, just to name a few. Well, the question is alcohol sinful to our body? Consumption of alcohol affects, first of all, the mind, Isaiah 28 and verse 7, the body, Isaiah 19 and verse 4, and the stomach, Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 8. But yet, how does alcohol affect the body? Consider in the first place that it can harm virtually every organ and system in the body. That it is the single most important cause of illness and death from liver disease, hepatitis, cirrhosis. It is associated with cardiovascular diseases and many other things, such as strokes. It contributes to approximately 65% of all cases of pancreatitis. Did you know that? And it even depresses the immune system and results in a predisposition to infectious diseases, including respiratory infections, pneumonia, and even tuberculosis. And it even increases the risk of cancer, with an estimated 2 to 4% of all cases of cancer thought to be caused either directly or indirectly by alcohol. But think of not only the individual's body, but what about a woman in whose body a small child is growing, and the effect that alcohol has upon that tiny little life? Did you know that every year 4,000 to 12,000 babies are born with the physical signs and intellectual disabilities associated with fetal alcohol syndrome, and thousands more experience the somewhat lesser disabilities of fetal alcohol effects? Well, if anything shows us that alcohol is wrong to consume, this would. But consider in the second place that alcohol is not only dangerous and destroys the health, but it also destroys one's wealth. In Proverbs chapter 21, 17, Solomon said, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man, and he that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich." You see, individuals with drinking problems or alcoholism at any time in their lives suffer income reductions ranging from 1.5% to 18.7%, depending, of course, on age and sex, compared to those with no such diagnosis or problem. In 1990, did you know that problems resulting from the use of alcohol and other drugs cost American businesses an estimated $81.6 billion? In lost productivity due to premature death and illness? 86% of those combined costs can be attributed to drinking problems alone. Yes, alcoholism and alcohol destroys. Number one, it destroys health. Number two, it destroys one's wealth. But in the third place, folks, something that you know all too well from the experiences that you probably seen, it destroys a person's home. It does. Alcohol wrecks homes and families. In Esther chapter 1, this tells of a drinking party which lasted an entire week. A king, while drunk, subjected his queen to the beastly gaze and the drunken nobles, and therefore brought the separation, and the royal husband and wife were then once separated. Also, in the case of Lot's daughters, you remember them? Committing incest with their father by getting him drunk, and in each time it occurred, they began with the drink. Did you know that the following facts about alcohol's power to destroy the home are certainly shocking? That about 43% of adults in America, that's about 76 million people, have been exposed to alcoholism in the family. They grew up or married an alcoholic, grew up with or married an alcoholic, or a problem drinker, or had a blood relative who has ever had an alcohol or drinking problem. If I were to ask you to raise your hands today, how many of you could say you have a relative or someone in your immediate or extended family that has had or does have an alcohol problem? I would be the first to raise my hand, and I imagine many of us would. Did you know an estimated 6.6 million children under the age of 18 years live in households with at least one alcoholic parent? Shocking. But not only this, but in the fourth place, alcohol destroys one's influence. How can someone consuming alcohol have the proper influence for God and Christ upon the lost world and expect individuals to follow their example? I say to you this morning, they cannot. They cannot. Whether one drink or a million drinks, one is too much and a million is far too much. It destroys a person's influence. Listen to Romans 13, verse 13. Paul said, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy." There, Paul certainly equivocally sets the standard. In Romans 14:21, he said, "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby the brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:31 and 33, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." How can a person bring glory to God while consuming alcoholic beverages? I say they cannot. I hope you've seen in the first place that alcohol is very dangerous and is very damnable because it destroys. But consider in the second place, the use of alcohol is sinful because it condemns. Paul lists drunkenness as one of the works of the flesh and will condemn a person to eternal punishment and shall not inherit the kingdom of God, according to Galatians 5 and verse 21. He also said in Ephesians 5 and verse 18 the following, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." The word drunkard, drunkenness, to be drunk or to get drunk, occurs in the list of vices. In 1 Corinthians 5:11, chapter 6 verse 10, Romans 13 verse 13, Galatians 5 and verse 21, and literally means to drink or to be or get drunk. But yet we must turn our attention to the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 through 11. Listen to these very quickly. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards," there it is, "nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Well, obviously, they had not been living a righteous life prior. But yet, he said, "But such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Well, according to these scriptures, the Corinthians had been fornicators, adulterers, drunkards, etc. But you see, they had changed by being washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of Jesus. Did you know that the U.S. government lists alcoholism as a disease that is inherent? I imagine if we looked far enough, and I did look quite extensively over the internet for information concerning this, yet did not find it, but I imagine if I continued, I would probably find it. that our government would not only place alcoholism in the area of inherent disease along with homosexuality in the same category as inherent diseases as well. But yet here the Apostle Paul says, you were a drunkard, but you have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified. Folks, the Word of God has wonderful powers. It is the power of God, Romans 1:16. And I'll be honest with you, I am offended when the government of our country lists an idea that is simply brought on by choice, such as alcoholism, in the category of inherent diseases. It offends me. And I say that they are wrong. The Bible says a person can change. Yet what does it mean to not inherit the kingdom of God? No doubt that is one of the scariest things this world has ever seen. It literally means that Christ does not rule one's life or actions. But folks, it means much more than that, doesn't it? It means that someone will not enjoy eternal life in heaven, whether God rules their lives or not. They must make a choice to obey faithfully and abide by God's Word faithfully so that they can inherit the kingdom of heaven. Paul demonstrated this principle with a powerful and sobering example. In Ephesians 2, verse 12, he says, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The word alien means, among many, estranged, alienated, separated. Therefore, those who consume alcohol... Now let me emphasize this, if you would. Those who consume alcoholic beverages in any form or amount are estranged, alienated, and separated from the kingdom of God until or unless they repent and turn from the sin of alcoholism. In the third place this morning, we have seen that the use of alcohol is sinful because it destroys. The use of alcohol is sinful because it condemns. And then in the third place, the use of alcohol is sinful because it deceives. Deception is a falsehood, lie, or misrepresentation of the truth. And Solomon said in Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Alcohol deceives in every and all conceivable way. It creates a false sense of confidence, ability, happiness, and security. Alcohol deceives those who would operate a motor vehicle. Put a 200-pound fella behind the wheel of a 2,000-pound vehicle, and you add a smattering of alcoholism, and there you have deception. It deceives those who would do such into believing that they can do absolutely anything. And yet the number of alcohol-related deaths and incidents and accidents is continually rising. Did you know that 40% of all traffic fatalities, of course that's the leading cause of alcoholic death, are alcohol-related? And alcoholics are nearly five times more likely than others to die in motor vehicle crashes. Drivers ages 21 to 24 are the highest intoxication rates in our country. And the fatal crashes were at the highest at 33.7% in 1991. One example of alcohol's deception and power is when Jacob tricked Isaac to receive the birthright. In Genesis 27:25, Isaac was drinking wine when he blessed Jacob. Do you remember? The blessings belonged to Esau, the firstborn. And Esau, he had sold his birthright to Jacob for a bread and pottage of lentils. Yet, however, Rebekah and Jacob tricked Isaac, and this they did with wine. Well, at this point, I want to mention just a few scriptures in just the few more minutes that we have that often are used in defense of moderate consumption of alcohol or social drinking. Someone said that if you put me behind the controls of an airplane one time, I'm not a pilot. I must be proficient before I can be called a pilot. Take me fishing one time, I'm certainly not a fisher. I'm just someone who has gone fishing. I reject that. You put a person behind the controls of an airplane for the first time, well, whether they want to admit it or not, they are a pilot. They might not be a good one, but they're a pilot. Put a person on a fish bank and put a rod and reel in their hand and they go fishing. Oh, they might not be a proficient fisher, but they're a fisher. And I suggest to you that you put a drink in a person's hand, just one, and they become a drunkard. For where can we establish between 1 in 10 and 1 in 1,000 or 1 in 1,000,000 drinks where a person becomes a drunkard? I simply say to you that when a person takes a drink, that means they are one drink drunk. If not, why not? But yet, didn't Jesus turn water into wine? Certainly that means he condones the practice of consumption. He provided, didn't he? John 2, verses 1 through 11, I have heard and you have heard. Well, folks, yet advocates of moderate consumption of alcohol based upon this passage are woefully disappointed based upon just 3 or 4 considerations. If the water Jesus turned into wine was alcoholic in nature, then Jesus contributed to drunkenness by supplying intoxicating beverages to a group of people. Number 2. If water Jesus turned into wine was alcoholic in nature, then Jesus contradicted Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21, Ephesians 5 and verse 18, 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 through 11, and therefore became a sinner. However, we're told in 1 Peter 2:22 that the Bible says he did no sin. In the third place, if the water Jesus turned into wine was alcoholic in nature, then he rejected the powerful teachings of the Old Testament. And that for our learning, we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope, Romans 14 or 15 and verse 4. Therefore, John 2 verses 1 through 11 cannot be used to condone the consumption of alcoholic beverages, whether in extreme or moderate amounts. Consider secondly, in 1 Timothy 5:23, the Bible says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities. But didn't Timothy drink a little wine? I think from that scripture we must conclude that he was instructed to do so. But consider in the first place, Timothy had obviously abstained from alcoholic beverages to be instructed to take a little wine for his condition. Number 2, the instruction to, quote, take a little wine, end quote, was for the express purpose of his stomach and often infirmities. Timothy's physical condition is under consideration here, and Paul writes him a prescription to alleviate a medical condition, I think is obvious. But I want you to notice in the third place that it took the authority of an apostle to convince Timothy to take a little wine for his medical condition. Well, using alcohol for medical purposes, I believe, and I have no problem saying, is justifiable. When properly prescribed and monitored. But folks, 1 Timothy 5:23 cannot be used to condone the consumption of alcoholic beverages for intoxicating purposes, whether in extreme or in moderate amounts. Consider in the third place and lastly, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, along with 1 Timothy 3 verse 8, has the phrase, not given to wine according to elders, and not given to much wine according to deacons. Well, there's certainly a difference there in the English text, and many seem to say that because of this, elders should abstain, but deacons can partake in moderate amounts. The adjective peronosos comes from two Greek words, as far as I understand, and I don't claim to be a learned individual of the Greek language. I know just enough to be dangerous, I guess. Para, which means alongside, and oinos, which means wine. And if I understand correctly, the elder should not be found alongside of wine, and neither should the deacon. This phrase conveys the idea of turning one's mind to or attending to, and is used of giving oneself over completely to. Once again, the deacon should not set his mind, attention, or give himself over completely to wine in any form or amount. Therefore, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 3 and 8 cannot be used to condone the consumption of alcoholic beverages, whether in extreme or moderate amounts. Folks, Christians must recall, remember, and review what the Bible says about alcohol and abide faithfully to the end. Therefore, in conclusion, there are many innocent persons whose hearts are broken because of alcohol. It could be that you're sitting here this morning with a broken heart because a family member will not sever themselves from that sinful and damnable practice. It's my prayer that if you have a family member in that position, that you can do something, or they will one day read the Bible and see the error of their way. There are many resources and abilities which are being wasted because of alcohol. I think of all the good young men that could stand in pulpits around this nation and proclaim God's Word and had the ability, but they took that first drink. There are many helpless victims whose lives have been demolished because of alcohol. It could be that you have a family member that was either killed in an accident or was killed by someone under the influence of alcohol. And my heart goes out to you. Folks, dedicated Christians are diametrically opposed to the ingesting, the imbibing of alcohol as a mere beverage in any form and to any degree. The opportunities are many. The responsibility is great. The task is awesome. May God grant individuals the wisdom to recognize their opportunities, the courage to assume their responsibilities, and the zeal to press on with task of promoting the truth in regard to the imbibing of alcoholic beverages. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. May God bless you and your wonderful, wonderful families. And thank you for your attention this morning.